The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Is your religion any good to you if you understand it? Does the Creator God want you to wear strange clothes, do strange things, sing strange songs, make strange gestures with your hands, be strange? Now, people are sincere, whether in the Oriental religions or some of those that smack of Oriental religion in the Western world, and people in all guises of Christianity are sincere. People are sincere about religious ceremony, and especially the tiresome ritualism. Obviously they are, if it takes up practically every waking moment and sometimes far into the night. The question is, does God smile upon religious ritualism? Is it His business to make you as unhappy, as morose, as sad, as sick, as freakish, as unhappy and turned off as He possibly can? Did God decide He wants His people to be a collection of freaks? Major countries in this world, those with which the world is going to have to reckon in the years ahead, are countries that are definitely heavily influenced by Oriental religions. Certainly during World War II, we learned the lesson that nationalistic and supranationalistic religions can give way to militaristic policies that can bathe the world in blood. Religions that decide that a madman, having grasped the reins of power, is going to perpetuate himself into an office that lasts for 1,000 years, or some of the ritualistic and ceremonial religions of our world right now today that are still extant, being what they are, can sometimes even rule over a state. When I see people in the emancipated, free-thinking, wonderful United States of America going back into the Oriental religions of the mysterious Oriental mystic world, I can't help but wonder sometimes, why can't they sit down and just ask themselves, what did those ritualistic Oriental religions ever do for the countries that have been virtually enslaved by them? I mean, is that where India gets its affluence? Well, it's a question to ponder. Oh, I don't question anybody's sincerity. I don't question at all the sincerity of somebody like the Midnight Haranguer up in the top of the parapet of the cathedral or somewhere over in the Middle East, in this case maybe the minaret, and he's up there, I guess, singing his woes because a camel stepped on his instep that day. Oh, you can't believe it. You're lying there trying to sleep at night. I've had this happen to me many times in the Middle East, and the Midnight Haranguer gets up in the minaret, hangs over the wall, and begins announcing to everybody that it's 3 o'clock in the morning and there's all is well, I guess, and whatever it is he's saying, I don't know, but it sure keeps you awake, and then you're conscious of the mosquitoes. But you never do wonder whether people are sincere when you find people crawling on their hands and knees for 5 miles to get to a religious temple. When you find people who will live indoors for years at a time, whose avowed purpose it is in life to do nothing but wash and bathe religious artifacts, various objects on an altar, such as pictures, to change and move flowers about, to wave handkerchiefs or wave feathers or to shake or tinkle bells. People whose lives are dedicated to pounding on tom-toms or to doing a few laps around the prayer beads, being very careful, of course, to make sure the, quote, dirty finger, end quote, does not touch the bead. The dirty finger? Oh, well, that's the one you used to lick to turn pages with, or maybe even, oh, I can't say that, but anyhow, you find people that will put their hands into bags filled with prayer beads, and they have to have an aperture so that the dirty finger can stick outside the bag so everybody else can see that you're not going to get that finger involved with those nice holy beads in there. You know, there are all sorts of religions in the world, those that believe God is pleased by putting little wheels in streams that send up prayers to Him. Those that believe when the wind tinkles little pieces of hanging glass that that's pleasing to God. Those who believe when you stretch out prostrate on the floor, you're closer to God than you are when you're standing up, even if you do think He's in heaven. Those who believe that if you just pray repetitiously, or you get into a certain sing-song tone of voice when you pray, or you hold your hands a certain way, it would seem to me that the dying clutch would be the best of all when you come right down to it, because when you look at religion, If the idea is that we are all suffering, mortal, temporal, so-and-sos down here, whose lives ought to be as unfriendly, as woodenly stultified, as morose, and as abysmally darkened and gray and ugly as they possibly can be made by deprivation of all social privilege, by going without every material thing, by living a kind of a life of abject poverty, and by going through endless ritual and ceremony, then I would say that the dying clutch has got to be the one that somebody should invent someday, which would be praying like this: save me because I'm slowly going down. It would seem to make more sense than making a building out of your hands or doing something with your knuckles or something like that. I don't understand. I can't find it. When I look to the source of my religion, which is the Bible, I don't see that it says that God needs us to do anything with our hands. But you know, not only in the Oriental religions, but even in the Western religion of Christianity, many people have had the idea from time immemorial that the harder it is for you, the more you go without, the more stringent the regulations in your life. The negative religion of don't do this and don't do that and don't touch the other thing. Give up, sacrifice, go to church, give money, go without, spend your time in Christian endeavor. Make sure that your religion is hard. Make sure that your concept of God is a hard concept. You get that? That's the way you have to look at it. Many people can look into the Bible, in the New Testament of the Bible, and they can see scriptures such as how hardly the rich enter into the kingdom of God, or many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a scripture in the New Testament. How Jesus said that broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but narrow and straight, meaning straight, meaning difficult, is the way that leads to salvation. And the scripture back in 1 Peter, that if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So if you can imagine, no matter what salvation means to you or to someone else, to the Oriental types, it may mean going on as a gnat or a mosquito or a musk oxen or coming back as a chicken or something. That's why many times they won't eat meat. They believe in the transmigration of souls or whatever you call it. In the Western religion, they may believe in going to heaven. They may believe in going somewhere else. But whatever it is, whatever it means, this ultimate reward to you, can you imagine getting this reward by going through a life that is as hard as you know how to rigorously impose it upon yourself, and that this somehow is pleasing to God? I just have to ask, what kind of a God? A harsh monster, no doubt, right? How many heads does he have? Where does he dwell? What does he look like in your mind? What does he look like to people? You talk to people, they're not even sure, a lot of people today, whether or not there is a personal God. Whether he dwells in a literal place, whether there is one being or two or three, whether God has actual personality, whether we as human beings are really made in the similitude of that God, as the Bible says we are. But even many people who are, as we say, Bible-believing Christians, seem to get out of this book all sorts of interpretations about a God who is really interested in making life as hard and as rigorous for you, as impossible for you, as he possibly can. As a matter of fact, I have heard many sermons myself that have made me wonder if there's any remote chance that I can ever make it into God's kingdom. It's the kind of a hopelessness that begins to grip people, a defeatism. What's the use? I can't make it. I can't ever get that righteous. I can't ever be that good. I can never measure up. I can never perform in that way. Well, I'm going to show you that the way you've heard it is completely different from the way the Bible, the Word of God, really has it. That there is a very great difference between the God of the Bible, the way he reveals himself, and Jesus Christ, his Son, and even the Christ of the Western professing religion of Christianity.
Jesus Christ. Millions recognize the picture, but almost nobody knows the man. The Ambassador College publication entitled The Real Jesus shows how the traditional Renaissance paintings of Jesus are diametrically opposite to the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described by your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, the resurrection and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. Now discover the real Jesus. Prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your Bible. You'll see why the traditional Sunday school picture of Christ is absolutely not the real Jesus. Request this surprising booklet. Your copy will be sent free of charge when you request The Real Jesus. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Sometimes people ask me the question, well, what if I wanted to join your church? Newspaper reporters have asked me this, sometimes television, radio interviewers, and I've always said, turning to the Bible, well, you can't. They look at me in amazement and say, what do you mean I can't? And I try to explain. You see, God's Word says that when a person becomes a Christian, a real Christian, he has received a calling. No, I don't mean something in his own mind. No, I do not mean an impulse of his. I don't mean an errant emotion. I don't mean some capricious, emotional, sudden idea or thought of his. I don't mean a cold, hard, calculated decision of his. I mean an absolute outside act, a set of circumstances that brought about a change in his life and opening of his mind. If I tell you, I'm going to give you an automobile, and then you sit there and go, you know, you don't have a car, do you? You either are going to get a tangible object that's going to be able to be driven out of your garage and downtown and back, or you don't have it. God Almighty in His Word shows that there is a definite calling, that none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, it says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things, and actually in the original it's foolish people of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak people of the world to confound the people who are mighty. It goes on about a calling throughout the New Testament. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, it says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The Christian religion talks about liberty in Christ, just as much as our country is founded upon liberty under and within the law. Not liberty to defy and break the law any more than Jesus gives you liberty to break and defy his laws. But he goes on to say, let us not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And in verse 13 of this very same chapter, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serving one another. An occasion to the flesh, that means doing physical things. Whether in this case, some of those people were being told by various Jewish preachers and teachers that they ought to get back into Jewish customs of circumcision, which the New Testament says it's not necessary to a Christian. Or whether it was something else, doing it with your hands, you know, like going through the beads or whatever else it is that people have as the accoutrements and the various accompanying phenomena, the paraphernalia, the religious artifacts, the little things and goodies, knuckles and bones and bangles and beads. Baubles. No, that's a song that we put on altars. I don't, but people do. And they think that God is pleased by this, that God wants men to do things with their hands. But your New Testament says that the Christian is a person who has been called. He has been called. He's been chosen. He has been drafted. You know, the New Testament of the Bible talks about the Christian calling as being just like a person who is a soldier, who is fighting a warfare. It describes spiritual armor, as it were, talking about the helmet of salvation, the sword of faith, and so on. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness. It talks about all of these various portions of armor as they knew it back then in the days the Bible was being written, and likens that to a person's Christian life, the way he is with his neighbors, his friends, his family, the way he is as an individual, the way he is in his business, whether he's honest and trustworthy, whether you can depend on what he says, whether or not he is a square shooter, as we say, an all-around, wholesome, faithful kind of an individual, faithful to his God and to his fellow man. Over in Ephesians, the first chapter, I'm going to turn to some of these scriptures right quickly. Some of them are a little deep, and read them to you. It says, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him
before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Now, what is predestination? It says here, predestinated us under the adoption of children. And the word in the Greek really means more than adoption. It's more like sonship. God talks about us as his sons. It says Christ is the first begotten of many brethren, that he is the Son of God, as a father and a son. As a father, son, or a father and family relationship is revealed in the Bible. Where we might be able to adopt a child, it is not engendered of our own bodies, it is not of our own blood, as you say. It would be just like our child. Millions of parents have done this, adopted children, and they have loved them. Sociologists and others have come along to show that the love that a parent can have for an adopted child is every bit as deep. It can grow just as deep as the love of a parent for a child of their own flesh. Well, God's word here talks about an adoption, but it means really more than that. It can actually be gentle in the spiritual source. Having predetermined, predestinated us under the purpose, the cause, the calling to become a child of God. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says, even hereunto were you called. Well, here's the point Jesus made, and I'll turn to John 15 and verse 16 to prove it to you. Not one of God's servants was ever a volunteer. Matter of fact, many of them tried to run the other way. In this case, you're reading the Gospels. This is the parting instruction of Christ to his disciples prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, beginning in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit, the effort, you know, that they put into it, their preaching and teaching, and what happened to people's lives as a result of it, that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And he went on to say, if the world has hated me, it will hate you. If the world persecuted me, it will persecute you. But he said, I chose you. And that's the truth he did. And he still does. That's my theology. That's what I believe. Because that's what the Bible says. It talks about a Christian being called. And it says, none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. It talks about God the Father opening up a person's mind, and through circumstances, through working in his life, with his family, with his job, his home, his business, whatever, it brings him to the point that his mind is open. You take a look at people in history, that was true. Saul went to Damascus with official documents in his possession, where he was going to apparently kill people who believed in Christ. On the way, he was completely blinded. A great miracle occurred, and he went around looking for someone to lead him by the hand. It struck him down, and it completely opened his mind. He became a completely changed individual, but he didn't volunteer. God had to bring him, by circumstances, to the place where he was willing. But he wasn't willing to be brought to the place where he was willing. God had to make him willing to be willing. And that's not a play on words. That's exactly the way it happens in our lives today. That's why I know that my responsibility is only to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God to the world as a witness, and that I could not convince you or any other person in 1 million years of logical reasoning unless God has his part to open your mind.
A nation is only as strong as its family. If our nation were as strong as your family, how strong would it be? And if relationships in your family are not what you would like, where can you go for help? Plain Truth, a publication of understanding, is concerned. Every 2 weeks, Plain Truth brings you helpful articles on how relationships can be strengthened between husband and wife, parents and children, families and neighbors. With interesting and useful information on helping your child enjoy learning at home and school, budgeting and sensible use of credit, preventing teenage depression, household health and safety, homemaking tips for the working mother, achieving full human potential, coping with inflation. Plain Truth emphasizes quality in all aspects of daily living. Let Plain Truth help strengthen your family and nation. Request your free subscription today. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
You know, a study of the men of God in the Bible is quite interesting because it shows that not a one of them ever volunteered, that most of them tried to get out of their calling, that some of them even ran away. Jeremiah said that he was entirely too young. God had to tell him, no, you're not too young. You go ahead and take my word to these people anyhow, and don't be afraid of what they say. Ezekiel was afraid of the opposition he was going to get. And God had to tell him, I'll make your forehead. It was a symbolic thing of the message that he had and the fact that he wasn't going to be earning his bread and butter as a human being. He didn't have to placate them. He didn't have to appeal to their vanity or appease them. And so God said, you take my message. He said, no, they won't believe you. You're right. That's a tough job for a person to have to accept. But Ezekiel had to accept it. God told him, they won't believe the words you say. As a matter of fact, a lot of times they will come, he told Ezekiel, and they'll say, hey, here's a guy with a great voice and a tremendous personality. Why, listening to him is like hearing music. And they'll come and they'll sit at your feet. They'll hear my words, and they'll listen. And they'll talk about you from house to house and around the corners and in the bars and on the courthouse steps and in the barber chair. But they won't do what you tell them. But when all these things that you're telling them come to pass, God said, then they will know that a prophet of God was among them. That's the only comfort Ezekiel could have, was that eventually his job was going to pay off, because people would have received the witness, and eventually many people might be converted. What about Jonah? He ran away. God had to bring him back to a tremendous series of miracles. I know people don't believe that anymore today. They believe in mythology and fairy tales and Easter bunnies and eggs and Christmas trees and bulbs and sex symbols, but they won't believe in a miracle that is pictured in the Old Testament as having occurred, and one which Jesus in the New Testament gave his very seal of approval and messiahship, and unless it occurred, then Jesus lied. Well, people never really face these things to themselves very often, it seems. So the men of God, including Isaiah, who said, I'm a man of unclean lips, I can't tell you the message, including Moses, who didn't want to do it, all down through history, the men of God were not volunteers. They had to be made to be rope. Now take a look at that fact in the Bible and see where we've come. I say the Christian calling is a special miracle from God. Many are called and few are chosen. But God Almighty has to open the mind of a person in order for him to receive the truth. That's God's doing. It's his responsibility. Now I ask you the question, is God going to come up short on his responsibility where your own private life is concerned? You think for one instant, since I happen to know, and you know it or not, that you are one of God's creatures. And I don't have to get picky and sentimental when I tell you that God loves you. I don't have to change my voice. I don't have to say, God loves you, you know, or something different than I might talk normally. But I do know that that's true. That God loves every last one of his creatures. That he loves me, that he loves you, he loves his children. He loves all of your loved ones. He loves those people with shaved heads, dancing, macabre, weird dances. He loves people in Japan and India and Indonesia. I could go on many countries while I do that. You get the point. Everybody on the face of the earth. Now, did God come to give you some kind of a religion that puts you under such a yoke of bondage, such a guilty complex, such a feeling that you have moods, compulsions, drives, and ideas in the flesh? You find yourself every now and then giving in to some of them. And then you go around feeling under this horrible cloud of guilt. And you say to yourself, I'm going to fly. I'll never make it into God's kingdom or wherever it is you think you're going to go. You know, a lot of people in the Western world of Christianity have lived their entire lives in the Christian religion with one giant, enormous guilt complex. A very large part of the back of their mind telling them almost continuously, I don't know if I'm ever going to make it. While with the rest of their mind, they're doing the things that they hope are going to help them make it. You know, there's a scripture over in Philippians, the second chapter, and down here in verse 12. It seems to be a pretty hard scripture when you look at it plainly. Some people think that I believe that my father, the Church of the Armstrong, believes that the worldwide Church of God, which directly underwrites and sponsors ambassador colleges, believes and teaches that we believe in salvation by works. Oh, no, we do not. Never have. Never got ready to begin to start to believe any such a thing. I believe by grace through faith, as you say, and that not of yourself, that is the gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created by Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's another scripture verse 12, Philippians 2, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Here we are again, full circle. I said at the beginning, people can read scriptures that say, many are the afflictions of the righteous. As Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. For it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Now, if you read enough of those, if you put enough of the wrong emphasis on them, then you read this scripture, work out your own salvation, and if you continually hammer away on that theme,
it's quite likely that your audience would begin to get the idea you're talking about a salvation of works. Sure it is. It's quite likely. But how do you balance that with the statements of Christ who said, I am come not only that they might have life, but life more abundantly. He said, I want your joy to be full. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It says, dearly beloved, stand fast in the profession that we have professed. It talks about the liberty in Christ. How do you reconcile those two? The Bible isn't contradicting the Bible. How can you rejoice in the Lord and really be happy instead of living a constricted life and staying indoors all the time and washing pictures, shining mirrors, tinkling bells, and waving hankies and feathers? Well, actually, the New Testament word ergon, that means hard, physical, stringent work, that is used in most places in the New Testament, is not used in this word. Right here, work. It's katergazomi, or something, I don't know how to pronounce Greek, but it's a very large word that actually means to fully perform, to fully accomplish your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, that's right. You need to fear God. You need to tremble to do evil and to break His laws and to have a certain awe and respect toward Him. But notice the next verse. For it is God which works in you, both to will, to give you the determination and the will, and to do of His good pleasure. You know, there is one part of the personality of God that people seem to pass over, that people don't seem to pay any attention to, that I want to show you next time. And that is that God is your friend. It says in the Bible that God is your friend. It labels the names of people who were called the friend of God. And it shows that God is not going to let your life work out wrong for you in the long term. He won't let it happen because He does think that much of you. You write for this book of The Real Jesus. It is free of charge and no price. While you're at it, be sure to request the Plain Truth magazine. There will be up-to-the-moment articles about world news, putting you in the picture in the light of Bible prophecy. Also articles, helpful articles on what you can do around the home. Tips about household things, about safety, about fire, about accidents, driving, automobiles, purchasing, the economy, finance, your own personal health problems and the like. The Plain Truth magazine is a family magazine. There will be hard-hitting articles straight from the shoulder about the Bible, doctrinal articles, Christian living articles, and world conditions. Every single one of them is going to be presented in the light of what God's Word, what Bible prophecies say about worldwide conditions. These and other articles in every single number of the Plain Truth magazine, free of charge, no price. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.